Thanks for clicking play. My name is Randy Cantrell. You can find this and other sermons in the playlist over at the website randycantrell.com. Just go to the navigation and click on In Thy Paths. But if it die, it beareth much fruit. John chapter 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit. Andrew and Philip approached the Lord on behalf of the Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. It is likely that these Greeks were Jewish proselytes, that is, Gentiles who had converted over to Judaism. In verse 23, the Lord's first response to them is, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, they don't fully comprehend what he's saying, that his death is going to bring about his glorification as the Savior, the Christ. He makes this connection between his death and his purpose for coming to the earth. In verse 27, he asks, "Should I ask the Father to save me from this? This is why I came to earth." Clarity of purpose. The Lord never lost sight of why he was on the earth. When we lose sight of why we're here, we drift. We veer off course. God created us for his glory. Our real purpose is to honor God and glorify him as God, according to Isaiah chapter 43. But according to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, we have a more specific purpose in this New Testament age. "But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation." The very thing the Lord said on this fateful day about being the Savior by reconciling mankind back to God, that's our purpose, to show others the availability of this reconciliation, or what Paul calls the ministry of reconciliation. Christ connected his death with triumph and the very purpose of his coming to earth, namely to redeem us from our sins. The whole world would be drawn to him through his death, because in his death was the power for us to be forgiven and to return back in good standing or in fellowship with God the Father. In nature, death is a condition for fruitfulness. So the Lord's illustration was generic. A single seed appears to be lifeless, but it's not. Rather, it's got tremendous capacity for life. The seed has to die before that life can be seen. It has to be planted. And of course, it doesn't die in a technical sense, but it dies in the sense that it doesn't continue to be a seed. To become fruitful, it has to stop being a seed, and it must become something else. Every seed stands on its own. As long as it remains unplanted, it remains unfruitful. So every seed will be undeveloped, unproductive, unfruitful, as long as it fails to leave its current state. That's the death that the Lord was speaking of, the act of leaving one state for something better, something higher. Christ had to die in order to bring about eternal life for all mankind. He had to leave one state in order to achieve another state. When the Lord was crucified, it may have appeared to be the end of his work, but that was only here in physical form. In John chapter 16, he reminded the disciples how it was necessary for him to go away, but that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the end of his work. It was actually the beginning of a new work. Isaiah prophesied in chapter 53, verse 10, "Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand." The disciples and the apostles in real time didn't fully understand his work while he was here, but with historical perspective, we can clearly see the powerful results of the work of Jesus today. Much of what we see, unfortunately, are disciples failing to be more like Christ, instead hoping to get something from Christ. I wonder if that's not our problem sometimes. We look to Christ to help us, to serve us, to be our magic genie, when we should more likely be focused on being more like him. Yes, he absolutely helps us. Yes, he serves us, but in ways most powerful, in ways that are according to God's will, in ways that are eternal, not necessarily in ways our carnal man might want most. Make us well, give us wealth, spare us pain, spare us suffering. These may become the focal point of what we most desire, but that focus doesn't serve us as well as seeing how we have to follow the Lord and walk as he did and follow in his steps so that we can ultimately go where he is, in heaven. That includes finding fruitfulness in our own death. Not our physical death, our death to sin. The illustration of seeds is powerfully simple, but people manage to be confused because, well, we can all be hard-headed. Every seed produces fruit after its own kind. Christ produces people just like himself, called Christians. When people obey Christ, they become Christians. It can't be helped any more than a grain of wheat can be planted and become something other than wheat. When people stop serving themselves, and they stop serving sin, and they obey the gospel, they die to themselves, and they become alive in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. But we thus judge, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they that should live no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again." Now, we're tempted to see all of this as restrictive instead of liberating, to see it as dying instead of living, to see it as lifeless instead of fruitful. And no wonder, really. It's the difference in how God sees things and how mankind sees things. Our viewpoint. Our viewpoint is severely limited because we mostly focus on this earthly life. The willing sacrifice, because Christ chose to give up his life, he laid down his life, it wasn't taken from him, that willing sacrifice provided all mankind the opportunity to enjoy a relationship with God that would not have otherwise been possible. Christ came, fulfilled the job that God gave him, and after that job was completed here on earth, God gave him a name higher than every other name. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In his death, the Lord established his church, and nothing will prevail against the church because it is the church where God offers salvation to every human being who is willing to obey. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," which is the rock of what Peter confessed back in verse 16. Namely, the confession was very pointedly this: "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "On that confession I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." According to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, the church is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's the powerful fruit born in the death of Christ when he surrendered himself completely to God's will and gave himself to die on the cross for our sins. Now, no matter what some may say, no matter what some may do against Christ, against God, the fulfillment of God's plan at the cross will forever have the power to save the souls of people willing to obey Christ. Christ himself revealed that there's only one way that mankind can make contact with God the Father. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. Physical death is a reminder to all of us. Appropriately, it reminds us of what matters most. And nothing should inspire us more to please God than physical death and the realization that physical death marks the end of our opportunity to prepare and to get ready for the next life, the eternal life. All the things done in this body, this physical body, they are over when we die physically. Now only judgment will await, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment. That physical death must be preceded by another death, though, a death that is a condition for our Christian fruitfulness. It's the fundamental, most basic aspect of our life, something that we cannot afford to get wrong, and something we need to remember as we endure whatever this life brings us, including this current pandemic. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Again, we're back to the need to follow Christ versus asking Christ for things, making Christ our personal genie. It's about coming after Christ by doing a better job of emulating Christ, following in his footsteps. And for us to do that, we do what he did. Namely, we follow him in obeying God the Father over and above anything that we might prefer. That's our denial of self. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin. The law of the seed is what the Lord is speaking about in that text reading, and it is the universal law of life. The paradox is powerfully simple. People can refuse to die to themselves and follow Christ. They can choose rather to live for themselves and their natural desires and lose their soul eternally. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, for whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And two different lives are being considered here. This life, limited in this body, and that life, limitless in eternity. Nothing is more fundamental to salvation than our understanding the significance of this life compared to that life. The world that we live in compared to that world, which we do not yet live in. And failure to get and to maintain the proper perspective of this life compared to that life is really at the heart of all of this. In fact, that's at the heart of eternal damnation. For people who aren't Christians, physical death is viewed in a most inaccurate way. Death gives rise for unbelievers to embrace all sorts of false ideas, and you hear it pretty regularly. Oh, I know Mom is looking down on us. I know we'll see each other again. I mean, we hear all kinds of words that people use to feel better about death, people that are not Christians, but the reality is much different. It's much different for those that are outside the body of Christ. Death outside of Christ results in a fruitless life, a life condemned in eternity. Why? Well, because as the Lord said in Matthew chapter 16, people who save their life will lose it. Those who refuse to die to sin, those who refuse to deny themselves, those who refuse to surrender themselves to God's will instead of their own will, those who refuse to die with Christ in baptism, willing to rise up a new life, well, they're going to be lost. They're going to be lost in their sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. The seed must die in the sense that it cannot remain in its current state. And so it is with every person. We cannot remain as we are and please God. So this popular religious notion, come as you are, we'll accept you as you are, no need to change anything, is completely contrary to the Scripture. This principle is supremely important because we are bombarded with that come-as-you-are message of false or phony salvation. It's impossible to come as you are, remain as you are, and go to heaven. And it's no more possible for a grain of wheat to become wheat without first dying or giving up merely being a seed or a grain of wheat. It has to stop being a seed and become something else. We can't bear fruit in the Lord unless or until first we give up ourselves. I suspect a focus on tactics will consistently fall short, not because God doesn't care about tactics or details, but because until we first conquer our heart by changing our minds, fruitfulness just isn't possible. The Lord concentrated on what God wanted, not what he wanted. During the most trying hours of this earthly life, while he was in the garden praying, the Lord insisted, "Not my will, but thine be done." We will never live as God intends us to live if we do not first die to our selfishness and our own sinful desires. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." The problem is that we can't be saved in our natural state. God requires a transformation. God requires a sacrifice. God requires this form of death, death to sin, resurrection in a new life, this life, a Christian life. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Christianity isn't fashioned after this world. Instead, it is fashioned after the life of Christ. The seed isn't fashioned after what it is, but rather what it can become. When God's people lament that they're not who or what they know they should be, it's because we've got a seed problem. We have a death problem. We've been unwilling to die so that we might live eternally. We perhaps have been unwilling to sacrifice ourselves so that we can grow and bear fruit. John chapter 15, verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me." In Matthew chapter 25 is the famous parable of the talents, and it concludes with the unprofitable or the unfruitful servant being condemned. Why? Because he was unwilling to do what the master commanded. He chose instead to do what he thought was safer. The unprofitable servant lost everything. verse 30, Matthew 25, "And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." If we want to be fruitful, if we want to grow in the faith so that we can achieve heaven, there may be nothing more urgent than our understanding of this powerful truth uttered by the Savior in this text verse, John chapter 12, verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit."